this computer. We are recording right now.
A little notification on my end that says that. That's kind of cool.
Very good.
It's up in the upper left-hand corner, the blinking red light.
Yeah.
Like you're on air. All right.
So we're beginning the book of Proverbs today. I guess we are all aware of that.
I think there was some confusion here initially, but while we were joining, half of us thought that we were going into Exodus and the other half thought we were going
I see.
But I think we can always go back to Exodus.
Yeah, if this doesn't work, but let's try it, see how it goes. Let's open the prayer.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for our time together, and we pray that you would open our hearts and minds that we might receive all that you have for us in your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good. I can get into the Hebrew on this a little more deeply because I've done some personal translation on this.
Oh, cool.
So which may be helpful. I'll try my best anyway. So we start out with the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning wisdom and discipline. Now, you're going to run across some key words in this first chapter: wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discipline. And it's probably good to get a good understanding of what's implied by these words. The first sentence is very interesting, because in Hebrew it's ladat chokma umusar. That's to know, actually. Da'at is knowledge. And this is an experiential kind of knowledge. It's not just, what should I say? I know that John was born in 1979. You know, that's a factual knowledge. But I know that fire is hot because I've touched it. You know what I'm saying? And you get when you can feel it. And that's a deeper kind. It's a different kind of knowledge. And this is the kind of knowledge that God wants us to have with regard to his word, that experiential knowledge. And the first thing that we're to know,
if I could add something, my commentary, I think, is consistent with what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
It says, the verbs to know, to perceive, and to receive refer to the ways we acquire wisdom. Mm-hmm. Wisdom itself refers to skill, which is what I think you're saying with, it's not just factual knowledge, but experiential knowledge, which is what you were trying. I think that's what you were saying, right?
I'm saying that it's an experiential knowledge. I wouldn't limit it to a skill. In fact, it's hard to really.
Okay, well,
because I don't
know if it helps.
You know, here's what I mean. In the epistles of Paul, Paul says that Christ is the wisdom of God. Now, if you are thinking of skill in terms of, you know, how a carpenter builds a cabinet or something, I think you may be missing some of the depth of the word wisdom. Also in Proverbs later on, he's going to talk about how wisdom was with God from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard word to define. I understand that. And the best way to understand some words is to look at them in their context. And then from the way they're used, you'll get a better feel for what they mean. Wisdom is different than knowledge. It's, you know, a lot of times, too, we confuse wisdom. We think, if a person knows a lot of facts, you might say he's wise. But that's not really wisdom. That's just somebody who has a lot of knowledge, may not know what to do with it. Mm-hmm. A wise person is the person who knows, let's say, how to behave in an awkward or, let's say, unfamiliar situation. What's the wise thing to do in this situation?
I think that's really That's really good because you're right. A lot of people think that they're just synonymous.
Or yeah, it just means
a lot of people have knowledge, but lack wisdom, which is strange because people think, how can you have a lot of knowledge and lack wisdom? But they're two totally different things.
Right. A wise person well, it's not the same as understanding. We're going to come up with to that word in the next phrase. But what God wants us to know experientially is this wisdom. And then the other word, musar, which is translated discipline. But I want to give you a little insight on this. I know the way from listening to different, from being familiar with some of the Jewish writings that are post-biblical, that musar often refers to a kind of instruction that's very practical. And I want to give you an example from the New Testament. I was just take the book of Ephesians, for instance. Paul starts out and he's talking about these great mysteries concerning, Christ and the church. And then by the time he gets around to chapter, in chapter 5, where he starts off saying, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And then in verse 3 he says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you. He's going and he's giving practical instruction. So he switches from a kind of teaching that would be more of, deep mysteries of God, the wisdom type of teaching, to a very practical type of teaching, which is that musar that we're also supposed to know. And then he says for understanding the words of discernment. And the key word here is, the root is binah, which means understanding. How do you differentiate understanding from wisdom? What would you say the difference is?
Let me think. I think understanding is the ability to correctly get what's going on in a particular situation, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you would know how to approach it or address it, where wisdom comes in.
Yeah.
Whereas some people don't even understand why this particular thing would be bad.
But yeah, right.
If that makes sense.
Go on, John. Go on. I'm sorry.
Would be, these vaccines are bad. Some people would say, oh, I don't even understand why you're saying that. Now there's another group that says, oh yeah, I totally understand what you're saying. On the other hand, I have no idea of how to go about resolving this conflict. And then the wise person would say, this is what's going on, and this is what we should do. So that's my definition.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that's correct.
I want to see if I can find something here and share this. It might be useful. I'm just going to have to
read through it and then discuss it line by line.
Okay. Let's do that.
It's broken up line by line because.
Ooh, you're breaking up.
Yeah, I know. I noticed that on my end too.
What in the world? Okay.
It's still bad? Do I sound like a robot?
Is this.
Dang it. People have been telling me I sound like a robot.
Oh, it's you. It's your mic or something that's shorting out, clipping.
Why are you laughing, buddy? People have been telling me that. I don't know if this is going to help or not, but again, I'm going to be the one who can hear things. No. I'm sorry. I have a microphone. Let's try this. Does this work better?
Yes, much better.
Okay. I'm gonna have to use this from now on.
Much better.
Yeah, you know, people at work have been telling me that it's been going crazy lately, and it just took me till right now to figure out that I was like, oh yeah, I have this. Yeah. I was this many years old when I found out.
Found out what, John?
I can use my own microphone. That's just, it's like I've had this for like, how long? All right. Well, good. At least that works. So yeah, Dad, I was saying.
You might want to kick your volume up a little. I think it's not quite as loud as the other one was. Can you do that on your end?
Yeah. Give me a sec. And microphone setup. Here we go. Oh, that's voice speed. I don't know. I don't see a.
Let me look on the left in the bottom of your screen. You should have a mic button.
Yes.
Oop, that mutes and unmutes. But there's an arrow on the side. If you click
right.
on that,
audio settings,
and then you get your audio. Select the microphone.
I got it.
Let's see if you click on that. No, that just selects.
It says output level is maxed out.
Oh, okay, so you're maxed. That's it then. Okay, you're good. That's all we can do.
Oh, wait. Oh, that's speaker, right. I want the internal speakers, and the mic is this. And
that's what I'm doing, the test on mine. Just, that's, I don't know how you do it.
Automatically adjust microphone volume.
Audio settings.
Don't do that. Wait, what if I grab this?
Audio settings.
Oh, I got it.
Audio settings has
it. Dad, I got it. How's that?
Oh, yeah, that's too much. Now you're clipping again.
Okay, hold on.
Back it down.
How's that?
Better. Perfect.
Perfect right here?
Yeah.
I found out how to do it. You have to untoggle the automatic adjust button. So if that's toggled, it'll automatically adjust your microphone level. But yet if you deselect it now, you can push it up. So is that good?
It's pretty. So on your Zoom, it didn't have a.
I did. I adjusted it through Zoom.
Okay. We're wasting time.
Just let me know if it's good.
No, it's okay. I don't want it. It seems like it's once you turn it up a little bit higher, it's worse than it is now. So let's leave it alone. All right. Let me read through from chapter two. We'll read through the whole chapter and then we come back for commentary.
You mean from chapter one to
chapter two. One, verse two, starting with verse two. For learning wisdom, I'm going to read my translation, not mine, I mean from JPS, unless you have something that's noticeable different in yours, we'll talk about it later. For learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of discernment, for acquiring the discipline for success, righteousness, justice, and equity, for endowing the simple with shrewdness, the young with knowledge and foresight. The wise man hearing them will gain more wisdom. The discerning man will learn to be adroit. For understanding proverb and epigram, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. My son, heed the discipline of your father and do not forsake the instruction of your mother. For they are a graceful wreath upon your head, a necklace about your throat. My son, if sinners entice you, do not yield. If they say, come with us, let us set an ambush to shed blood. Let us lie in wait for the innocent without cause. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, whole like those who go down into the pit. We shall obtain every precious treasure. We shall fill our homes with loot. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have a common purse. My son, do not set out with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil. They hurry to shed blood. In the eyes of every winged creature, the outspread net means nothing. But they lie in ambush for their own blood. They lie in wait for their own lives. Such is the fate of all who pursue unjust gain. It takes the life of its possessor. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, raises her voice in the squares. At the head of the busy streets, she calls. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she speaks out. How long will you simple ones love simplicity? You scoffers, be eager to scoff. You dullards, hate knowledge. You are indifferent to my rebuke. I will now speak my mind to you and let you know my thoughts. Since you refused me when I called and paid no heed when I extended my hand, you spurned all my advice and would not hear my rebuke. I will laugh at your calamity and mock when terror comes upon you. When terror comes like a disaster and calamity arrives like a whirlwind. When trouble and distress come upon you, then they shall call me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me, but not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose fear of the Lord, they refused my advice and disdained all my rebukes. They shall eat the fruit of their ways and have the fill of their own counsels. The tranquility of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of dullards will destroy them. But he who listens to me will dwell in safety, untroubled by the terror of misfortune. All right, let's, having read the whole chapter, I'd like to make a different comment to start okay. off about more about wisdom.
Okay. Yes, I think that's helpful to read it first.
Yeah, the thing I want to do is to refer back to the, go up, just jump briefly ahead a little bit, where...
I have some commentary that I'd like to make as well.
Yeah, too. I think we should. Because wisdom is being personified here. And for the first nine chapters of this book, you're hearing wisdom talk as a person. And I called attention just a little while ago to the passage, and I don't know where in Proverbs it is, where it says, I was with him from the beginning of the creation. Are you familiar with that? Let me look it up on my
computer. Are you referring to Genesis, where
and my delight was with the sons of men? I think it says something.
Oh, that's Isaiah, right?
No, I don't believe it is. But let me see if I can. It might be the Psalms. It's possible it's the Psalms. Now, Proverbs 8:30. That's the verse I'm looking for. Let's see. 8:30. I have it right here. What am I doing? All right, that I'm going to back up one verse so we can see a little context. Verse or two.
You know, well, I'll wait till it's
my turn. Okay, I'm with you here. Here it says, the Lord possessed me. This is still wisdom speaking. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Then down in verse before the mountains were settled, verse 25, when he prepared the heavens, this is verse 27, I was there when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. I was by him as one brought up with him. This is verse 30. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. This reminds me so much of John 1:1. And I don't know if you know where I'm going with this, but
In the beginning was the Word,
and the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
That's very good. Yeah.
And I think, although it's not the same, I'm not saying this that the words are equivalent. They're not the same word. The Word of God, it's not the same word in Hebrew as wisdom. Wisdom is a different word. But I think the teaching of the Bible, it's consistent that the Word of God as a person is the wisdom of God. That's why Paul says Christ is the wisdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
I think he means that literally, or in the sense of Proverbs,
Yeah, there's a lot to say in this first chapter. And I completely agree with you that it is personified.
So keep that in mind, I guess, when you hear wisdom speaking he's certainly not talking about a secular wisdom, the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness of God. He's not talking about that kind of wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of God, which is the Word of God.
Right. So under the section, starting in verse 20 through the end of the chapter, the first from 20 through 27, it's describing how, I've called and you refused, and I've stretched my hand and no one regarded. You disdained my counsel. You would have done it. So it's like here's an opportunity to gain wisdom, and you didn't take it. Yeah. Now, in 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. And they will seek diligently, but will not find me.
Right.
So when is that?
Where do we hear this in the New Testament?
No, what I meant by that was it's not worldly knowledge. What time is this referring to when the people who have scorned and rejected this knowledge, when will they then seek diligently for it?
What does Paul say? In Romans, I believe Romans 1 or 2, because they did not want to retain me in their...
God gave them over to a
reprobate. Gave them over.
Yeah.
Isn't that what he's talking about?
Yeah. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind.
Reprobate mind.
Yeah. Okay. I think that we see today... that reprobate mind taking
place. Operating.
I see the election of politicians and things as a result of that. It's
very interesting. But yeah, I agree that. Let's go back to the top now. I mean, that's true. This is the general overview. Going back to verse 2, the purpose of these proverbs. What's a proverb, first of all? Anybody?
Oh, yeah. What do you guys think a proverb is? I have no idea.
I don't know.
I would define it as like a wise saying. Don't put the cart before the horse.
Yeah. Well, it's like a rule of thumb. It's like when we were writing the 10 rules of spades,
Those are proverbs.
That's like what a proverb is. It's a saying that you can sort of use as a guideline.
Yeah.
Or a summation of
Yeah, you guys know root. A lot of Proverbs.
Yeah. So anyway, these Proverbs are, the purpose of them is that we should, so that we can learn wisdom, so that we can learn practical, not just wisdom for wisdom's sake, but wisdom that will be applied to our lives. That's why it's translated discipline here. And for understanding the words of discernment. The words of discernment are those words of understanding. They go, the way I would describe the difference between wisdom and understanding is to say that understanding is sort of analytical, whereas wisdom is synthetical. It put the analytical means it breaks it down, and synthetic, right. It puts it, it like assembles from all of the things that, now that you've broken the pieces, you can make these generalizations.
So you're saying which one is analytical?
Understanding. Enough, yeah.
And then wisdom is then synthesizing it.
Yeah.
That's an excellent description.
In Kabbalistic thought, you know, on the Kabbalistic tree of life, if you've ever seen that picture, I can share it. I have it on my, I think I have it here. I thought I brought it up. Yeah, it's from, I pulled this off of, did I share my screen with you?
You have in the past.
No, but I didn't this time, huh?
No.
Okay, let's see if I can get this share. Yeah, here it is. Okay, share. You see it?
Yep.
What this is,
I've
is
seen this before.
You've seen this. And this right side is, I'm sorry, the right side is, I think this is backwards. but no, that's right. You have Chokhmah here. This is wisdom. And on the other side, you have Binah. And they, in Kabbalistic terminology, this would be the side of mercy, and this is the side of severity, the left side, you know. So, and male and female, you know, they go into all that. But I just put that there because in saying analytical and synthetic, which is one way to look at it, another way you could say is it's like the wisdom is like the male side and female, and understanding is the female side. I don't know if that helps, but and you can see it reflected down below, because down right under Chokhmah you have Chesed, which is mercy, and Din is judgment. So you see the difference, and that's, we say, well, what's the relationship between that and wisdom and understanding? Well, as judgment is the other side, is the other side of mercy and judgment go together. They work together, opposite sides of the coin. Same thing with wisdom and understanding.
Yeah, I think that's really profound.
This is all, this stuff is very profound.
Masculine, feminine, when you look at it that way,
mm-hmm.
you can see that something happens, the mother's going to be more merciful and compassionate.
That's actually the other way around. And
really?
Yeah, it's not
known as the father who's the one who's the disciplinarian, and the mother's the one who.
I know. I'm just saying, in the Hebrew thought, it's the feminine quality. The feminine side is seen to be more severe than the male side. Actually,
that's interesting.
Ironically.
Why?
I don't know exactly why, although there is. You talk about mothers. You ever hear the phrase, like the mother bear? You're like a mother bear? It's sort of that kind of an understanding of femininity, I think. It's that in certain contexts, the female is more severe than the male is. The male may be bigger and stronger. But I think it's wrong. They just have this other understanding of this other aspect of femininity. I think it's important to understand the cultural mindset too, because that really is what's behind the language. The language and culture are intertwined so much. Mm-hmm. And so to understand what a word means, you need to know some things about the cultural aspects.
Absolutely. I think
the language.
I think Protestantism has gone too far in divorcing themselves from the cultural context of Scripture.
And worse than that, I think Christianity has, to a great extent, forced a Greek understanding of the world upon the Hebrew Scriptures.
Yeah, that is bad.
Because we've gotten away from the original language. So it's a very interesting thing. But getting back, this verse 2 where it says, for understanding words of discernment, it's, you know, you got to exercise a little bit of judgment. That's where it's like severity. You've got to break it apart. You've got, when you hear something, get down to see what's really going on underneath it. And then when, after you do that, you can also, when you put it back together again, you gain wisdom.
For acquiring,
yes.
Have a greater ability to be more analytical and mm-hmm. break things down.
Right.
Men typically are more synthetical, where they'll,
yeah.
It's like, okay, so what's the conclusion?
What's the big picture?
Yeah. Yeah. That's interesting.
Yeah. For acquiring the discipline of success, it says in this translation, righteousness. I don't know if I like that, but.
Which verse are you on now? 3? Mine says to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice.
This is a different word for wisdom. This is interesting because it's not the chokmah that we were talking about in verse 2. Here we're talking about sekel. And you see, sekel, I agree, is more like, it's like if somebody says, you know, he's got a lot of smarts or he's got a lot of brains, you know. It's more that kind of a wisdom than chokmah, but this is even harder for, just pointing that out. I'm not going to try to define the difference here, except I think this is a little more on the mundane level of wisdom. That's why I think it's translated here for acquiring the discipline for success, because it's a wisdom that has practical applications. More like the skill that you were talking about initially. Remember when your translator used the word skill? What do they use down here in verse 3? How did you say that?
So it says 1:3. The word for wisdom in this verse is different from the word used.
Uh-huh.
Very good.
Okay.
This word denotes applied skill, such as that of an artisan or a musician.
Right.
That is, right. Wisdom affects living much the way the skills of artists affect the practice of their craft.
Mm-hmm. That's the second type of wisdom here.
Yeah.
Okay. So then three things are here mentioned: righteousness, justice, and equity. Righteousness is aesthetic. Judgment or justice is mishpat, and then you have righteousness, equity. It's I'm just looking at the word for meisharim. It's like uprightness is what really it's a straightness, or, an uprightness.
The thing I wanted to mention is that when I was growing up, there was, and I'm sure it's still true today, there's this
separation between, you know, like you go to school and you learn, and that's wisdom. And really anything outside that of that context is not seen as being wise. And yet now we have the Bible telling us that this is how you get wisdom, which mm-hmm. is completely different from the school's version of wisdom.
Yeah.
And so both of them can't be true, right?
Yeah. I think they're antithetical in a lot of ways.
Right. So what is true wisdom? And I don't hope that that's not a stupid question.
It's not.
What we gain and take from scripture, or is it what we get from school?
And the what world? Does verse 7 say?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. So that's an interesting it's a unique position that the Christian is in.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't obviously abandon your academic pursuits and things like that. But at the same time, you have to pursue true knowledge and true wisdom as found in the Word of God. And then you can truly say you're wise.
What is that beeping at us?
That was me.
Okay. I think the key problem with the world, the wisdom of the world, is that it doesn't acknowledge God. It doesn't retain the knowledge, you know, this awareness of God. It assumes that the world is only a material entity that we are somehow dropped into, and then we have to figure out how to manipulate. And if that's all the world is, then perhaps the wisdom of the world is wisdom. It'll help you to get from point A to B. It'll help you, create things for yourself to make life easier. But Paul says that, he talks about science falsely so-called. And of course, the word doesn't mean science as particularly as we define it today, because actually that it just means knowledge falsely so-called. The world's knowledge is that knowledge. We have the true knowledge.
Yeah.
But that knowledge, because it's the true knowledge, because it sees the world the way it really is. It doesn't exclude the spiritual dimension.
Yeah.
But you're not going to gain that knowledge unless you start at the right place, and that's with the fear of the Lord. If you don't fear God, you're not going to come to the right. Even if you get so-called spiritual knowledge, there's a lot of people who say they're spiritual, but they don't have the fear of the Lord. And that is not spiritual. That's a spiritual knowledge that you don't want to have, because it's going to get you in big trouble.
Right. And I think that this chapter suggests that even knowledge outside of a knowledge of God is foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's something that, I don't know, I've always tried to keep that in my mind, even as a child, that teachers and adults in your life will always try to say, like, this is wise. This is like, do this. And it's like, we look at them as being wise, but we always have to keep in mind, it's like, is mm-hmm. this person walking with Christ in subjection to God? And if not, then he has nothing to say to me. It's foolishness. It's not true wisdom.
You're going to see that just a little further. Just a little further on in this passage, but I don't want to get to verse 13 yet.
I mean, and you really have to come to understand that there is no wisdom outside of
mm-hmm.
scripture. And the world bombards you with that on every side. And it's like, this is wisdom. This is true knowledge and true wisdom. And there isn't anything else outside of this.
Yeah. Fools despise wisdom and discipline.
Yeah. I wanted to say but before that, I loved verse 5 where it says, a wise man will hear and increase learning.
Yeah.
I think that's important too, that there's, you can be wise just by hearing wisdom. And what I mean by that is, I think sometimes there's wisdom is spoken and it's in one ear and out the other, or it's not even received in the first place, or it's mm-hmm. but I think that there's being able to hear and recognize when wisdom is spoken. It's like when Christ says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know?
And I think that that's something that's an aspect of wisdom, is the ability to hear when something wise is spoken.
Yeah.
And that's secondly, perfect,
John. I love
it. Oh, thank you. Secondly, I love how it says, and increase learning, where again, mm-hmm. I think the world, how do I say this?
To him that hath shall be given. This,
well, the world treats knowledge as a means to an end. You know, you do good in high school so you can get in good college. Do well in college so that you can get your degrees and get a good job. It's like you do this to get here, to get there. But then once you've acquired all of your degrees and diplomas and you've gotten your job, now that's it.
Yeah.
Now you just turn on the TV at night and watch, Dancing with the Stars.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you talk to someone and they say, well, what do you like to do in your spare time? I said, oh, I like to read. And I have these things that I need to pursue. And it's like, why? Are you going to school? You're working on your master's? It's like, no, I just have to, there's things that I need to pursue. I think the world looks at it and it's like, why are you doing that?
Yeah.
Like, why are you but I think, again, the wise person doesn't look at knowledge as being a means to an end, that it's something that I'm going to do this until the day I die.
Mm-hmm. Yes, completely agree with you, John.
I can't stand when it's treated like that. Like, don't learn. And again, I guess I'm more sensitive to this being an English major, because I was the recipient of a lot of disparaging comments.
Really?
Yeah, people are always like, what the hell are you wasting your time in that? You're a loser, you know, and I'm just saying that it shouldn't be treated like that.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying though. Yeah. But yeah, I like what you're saying. It is true though, that you need to have wisdom to understand, to gain wisdom.
You have to have wisdom to recognize wisdom.
To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. It starts with that. And also, Jesus said, to him that hath shall more be given, and to him that hath not, what he has is going to be taken away. It's just the way the world is.
Yeah, you know, there could be a pastor preaching a powerful sermon, and the majority of the congregation would probably not understand it or recognize it, but a very small fraction would hear it and recognize it, and that's wisdom. I think that's why, by extension, a lot of the preaching is dead today, because it requires both a transmission and reception.
Yeah,
I don't want to get too.
No, you're right.
Crazy, but I think that there's a lot of that I can't project something that's wise, because there's nothing that's going to receive wisdom either.
Yeah, that's so true.
So yeah, I loved that. That was one of the things I wrote down. I also have seven, but we talked about that. How it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and there's nothing really outside of that. And it makes sense when you think. I mean, who created knowledge? Who created wisdom?
Mm-hmm.
That came from God. It's not some evolutionary result. It's like it comes from God. So who else is going to be able to then bestow that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What else do I have written? Oh, yeah, 8 and 9. This was something I thought was interesting, too, when it says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother.
Mm-hmm.
They will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. I know that the fifth commandment says that there's a promise associated with honoring your mother and your father, and that the days of your life, you know, maybe lengthened or something like that. Did I say fifth? It doesn't matter. My question is, though, is that always true? Because I know a lot of degenerate fathers and mothers. So what if the instruction from your father is completely worldly and materialistic and atheistic, and your mother for that matter?
No, I think to the extent that your parents are God-fearing people, this is going to be more true. It's probably always true in some sense, because even if your parents aren't Christians, Most likely they want what they perceive to be good for you. And they're going to be giving you some kind of advice that has some kind of practical benefit. It will be a wreath upon your head and a necklace upon your throat. Even if they're not God-fearing people, at least in a worldly sense, they're going to give you some worldly knowledge then. And you, by paying attention to it, you probably will gain respect in the world.
Yeah, that's well said. Okay.
All the more so, and I think what the that Solomon is talking about here is I'm sure he takes for granted that, or he's assuming you have a godly father and mother because of the word that in, again, looking at the Hebrew, where he says, "Hear, my son, the musar of your father," that ethical teaching of your father. It's not just teaching about anything. It's the musar, the word that was translated discipline earlier, and the instruction of your mother. And again, that's the same, that's, they translated it law in your translation because the Hebrew is Torah. It's the teachings of Moses.
The other verse I wanted to comment on was 19, where it says, "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." What does that mean? I think it takes away the life of its owners. I have an idea. And what I think it means is that it's kind of like where that, you know, John Lennon said, life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. In other words, it's in that relentless pursuit of gain that you've lost your life, because you're never going to have enough, because it's greedy. You're greedy for gain. So there's never going to be a limit to that. And it's going to be this endless pursuit. And therefore you've essentially lost your life by trying to acquire wealth. I don't know, but I thought it's a very intriguing verse to say that if someone who's greedy for gain, it takes away the life of its owners.
Yep. Yep.
I mean, what's your interpretation of that?
I think that's it's literally true that a person that desire for unjust gain, it's self-destructive. It's taking away your own life. It's because it's not. You're not going to be, it's another way of looking at it is you're not,
it's like
going to be blessed by God. You're not in the way of, you're not walking in the way of wisdom and truth and righteousness. You're walking in a way that's ultimately alien to what God has ordained. You're killing yourself.
That's,
I think all sin is a form of killing yourself.
Yeah, that's really interesting. You know, you could see that even in like the Wolf of Wall Street. That's maybe an extreme example. But we were talking about that. It's like, why would you be so wealthy and so successful? You would think that you would be happy and content with that type of wealth. Instead, his life was so destructive. It was like he was trying to kill himself. Anyway.
Yeah. You know, my father, this is the thing, talking about the discipline of your father, or when I was a kid, I used to have a lot of friends who literally would say things like this, you know, let's all, literally, John, say, let's all put all our money in together and we'll share everything alike, you know.
Well, that was big in the 60s, right? That communal living.
Even before, I'm talking about the 50s. I'm talking about when I was a young kid.
Well, those were like the beatniks. They were like really...
Not they weren't they these weren't beatniks, believe me. But my father used to tell me when I was a kid, don't have anything to do with those kind of people. And you
what benefit would they? Sorry, I just need to ask this.
Yeah.
why would there be a benefit by all of you pooling all your money together and living off of
that? Because everybody who says that thinks that they're going to be the one who gets an unfair advantage from the deal. Everybody who talks about sharing and sharing alike is thinking in the back of his mind, but I'll come out ahead if we do that.
You know, that's so interesting because I remember when I was working at the bank, this guy told me like he would come in and he would deposit, you know, like $3,000 in cash. And he would tell me, he's like, man, you know where I got all this money? My coworkers and I have this pool where every week you put in $100.
Right.
And everybody has to put in $100 every week. And then it goes on rotation week by week. You're like, so person A now gets the pot.
Yeah.
And then next week, person B gets the pot. Mm-hmm. And so when it comes around to you, we're going to give you $3,000. And it's this great thing. But I'm thinking, yes, but I'm contributing. It just sounded so stupid to me, and I never got into it. But it seems like what you're saying is that their motivation for that was that, again, they're thinking, I can't ever have $3,000 in cash at any one period of time. So right. I'll participate in this because I'll know that I'll gain.
That, in essence, was a sort of a forced savings plan. You know,
yeah,
it's like that was like a Christmas club.
Yeah, it's like because you can't do it all. But that's what I was thinking. I was like, why don't I just take $100 and put it aside every week until I have $3,000?
Because you won't do it, but you will do it if you.
I've done that many times. Yeah. I mean, I loved saving. My problem was never saving. I was a natural saver. I always found it strange that people can't do that on their own. It's like, why can't you just put money aside and save it? I loved saving money. I know Dylan's very good at that. But seriously, a lot of people are so bad at it that they either have to give their money to someone else to say, hold it for me, or do things like that, where it's like, oh, I've got three, because if the money's there, they have to spend it. Yeah. But anyway, I wanted to hear
getting more back
about,
to this.
I want to hear more about what you're saying.
Yeah, more about this, though. The common person, this also reminds me of like the what you hear the stories like of Robin Hood and his merry men, where everybody was had like this communal existence. But what was their operating plan? It was to rob other people.
Right.
And that's what I think you're seeing here. That for their feet run to evil, they hurry to shed blood. They're throwing in all their lot together.
Yeah, I love that.
For the purpose of doing good, not for the purpose of creating something of value, but but ultimately for getting something for nothing from somebody else. And that does.
Yeah, I guess that makes sense. That's good because I think when it says it takes away the life of its owners, that would be consistent with what it says previously. It's like they lie in wait for their own blood. They they lurk secretly for their own
lives. Yeah. They think they're lying for somebody else's, but it's really themselves.
Yeah, that's profound. I liked verses 20 and 21, two of the very next ones where it says wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. Mm-hmm. That is Blake wrote something verbatim. His quote, it says, wisdom is sold in the desolate markets where no one comes to buy. It's almost exact.
Yeah, that is.
Blake, I didn't know, Blake has a lot of proverbs. And they're just like that.
Oh, definitely he does. Some of the very good ones.
Yeah. He's great. So, yeah, he said something that when I read that, I was like, yeah, that's what Blake says. But I think Blake probably read nothing but the Bible.
Probably. I think definitely read a lot of the Bible because
it's so much. But and then what was the other thing? And then lastly, in 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?
Yeah.
And I find that to be another characteristic of society today. Is that they love things that are so simplistic and they don't. And I think I was suggesting this before where it's like, I think they think it's odd that someone could spend their leisure time reading, and particularly reading theology and people from, you know, 200 years ago. It's like, what does that have to, how are you going to share that with, you know, the rest of your contemporaries.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, they love simplicity. And I hear that all the time. I mean, people, there's a new stupid, you know, Fast and Furious movie that comes out, and they're like standing in line. It's like, how can you be content with that? That's
also what he says, though. He doesn't just say, talk about loving simplicity. He talks about scoffing. I think that's interesting, too, because
that is for scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Well, so what were you saying about the
scoffing? No, I just think that this the Bible is pretty consistent in condemning that kind of attitude. And I know I fall prey to that a lot myself, but it's not commendable. I think there's something wrong with the attitude of you know, scoffing and mocking at other people. I don't know, it's just something to think about. Because it's not just isolated to this one passage. It's over and over again. I can't pull up all the words, but I mean, it's in the New Testament where it talks about, you know, not to be a scoffer or a scorner, because it's easy to do. You know, you think you know, it's the attitude of the person who thinks he knows everything.
You know, I thought when you were telling that story about your father, it's funny that the very next verse says, if sinners entice you, do not consent.
Yeah. No, he was
excellent.
Yeah. It just reads, every time I read that, I think of that. Because when I heard him, I thought, why? What? How could you go wrong? You know, everybody throws it, you know, you, isn't that a great idea? And he's saying, no, it's not a good idea. But I was just
that's
67 wisdom. 7 years old, you know, I didn't know anything.
Yeah, that's but, wisdom. You know. Well,
yeah,
I think that's good. We spent the whole time on one chapter.
Yeah, I think we've covered.
Unless you have anything else to say.
No, I think we covered it pretty thoroughly, and hopefully, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop the recording now, and then we're going to figure out what we need to do with it and pass it on to Ken. Okay.
Pass it on to me, too. I'm curious right. to see what it
would see.
When we do that, it's recording again.